Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you, Jesus. Good morning, Blog Radio listeners, and welcome to Morning's the Mansion, the Men's Edition. Good morning, hallelujah. God bless you. It's Monday, January 6th, 2020. Yes. Good morning, Facebook. Good morning, Sonia. Good morning, all
good
you
morning,
watching
Sonia.
Today. Praise the Lord. If you could hear my voice and see our faces, that means that you're alive. And God's not done with you yet, so we still got the plan for you. So come on, today we got another day to get it right for the Lord. Hallelujah. What's happening, Pastor Bobby?
How you doing, brother?
Yeah, I'm doing great. Praise
you know,
the Lord.
Look at the, when I watch that video, look at the second hand's left hand.
That's fine.
Yeah, it's got us reversed or whatever.
Yeah.
Well, good morning, everyone.
Yeah. Good morning. Hallelujah. We're real excited today. It's the first day back from the new year, all these holidays. And I'll be the first to admit that I'm not a big fan of these holidays.
Yeah, we were off a lot during the prison ministry. We finally got to go back on Saturday.
Yeah, the funny thing is we take a holiday to celebrate. It's a Christmas holiday, but ultimately it's for us to celebrate the birth of Jesus.
Right.
But they shut us down in the prison, and we can't even go in and preach the word of Jesus.
Yeah, the gospel of Jesus Christ.
We have to take a holiday
you know,
from God.
We're going in there weekly.
Yeah.
So, you know, it's like Katie had told me when they were taking the time off, you know, just to give everybody the volunteers a little bit.
That's fine. You know, it's like having a birthday party for someone and not inviting them. So we're having a birthday party for Jesus, but not many of us invite him. So let's get it right this time. Let's try to invite the Lord into our life. Good morning, Roy Carson. How you doing? What work? How love. So, you know, and again, we don't need to wait for a particular day on a calendar, a week, a month, or any of, you know, to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. We can celebrate every day, all day.
Yeah. I mean, you know, he had to be born of a virgin, born from above, born again. Well, not born again, born from above. We're born again.
Yeah.
But he had to be born from a virgin
so
he could live a sinless life. And give up his life. You know, he laid down his life. They didn't kill him. He laid down his life. And then to be crucified, buried, and resurrected. And so that's what we celebrate, really, man.
Yeah.
Is the resurrection, that resurrection power. But he had to be born. So, yeah, we celebrate that. But, you know, we need to be thankful for what Jesus did.
Yeah.
And, you know, every day.
Yeah. Well, again,
on Christmas and Easter, that's for sure.
Yeah, you know, it's a new year, and I guess the Lord has put in my heart to, you know, from what I've been preaching since the beginning of the year, going into the new year, a lot of people make a resolution, which is fine. But rather than a new year, you know, come in with a new attitude, a new heart, a new spirit, a born-again believer, a new person, a new creation in Christ. That's what we need to strive for. You know, and that's what it's all about, is becoming a new creature in Christ.
Yeah, really. Because, you know, with New Year's, I mean, the Lord showed me this in Isaiah. The Bible says that that where God said, I'm going to do a new thing.
Yeah.
And, you know, a lot of people preach that about the new thing, you know, during the new year. And it's good to look at things with a new attitude and everything, but he's already done the new thing. You know, Jesus hung on that cross and said it is finished, so the new thing's been done. We just need to receive it.
Well, yeah, and, you know, we need to do a new thing. God already done everything he's going to do because Jesus said it's finished. So we, as born-again believers, we need to do a new thing. We accept that new heart, and we'll talk about that today because today we're going to talk about repentance, which true repentance, in my opinion, repentance leads to a grateful heart is the title of the show. But, you know, in repenting, there's many ways, you know, all right, we won't get into that. That's going to be for next week, but To have repentance, true repentance in your heart, it starts with a gratefulness. It's when you receive the mercy of God, the grace of God, and you receive His love. You open your heart and you realize that you have no choice but to have an attitude of gratitude.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, when you realize what Jesus Christ did, what God did, becoming a man, I mean, that's just, that right there is just blows me away, but when you realize what God did by becoming a man, leaving, you know, paradise to come to this, you know, fallen earth and this fallen world and then dying on the cross, you know, you know, I always think about how the Bible says that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. And that the Lord showed me that when the fullness of time, that was when the death penalty was the most horrific death penalty in the universe. So you know, that in order to forgive the most horrific sin. So it doesn't matter what we've done.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus Christ came and paid the price, so we need to be grateful for that.
Well, we have to understand that. And a lot of people, again, we have to understand that. And a lot of the problem is when we become born again, we're responsible for feeding ourselves, and that's up to us to get into the Word of God, the Bible. All it is, based on what I'm holding, is a book with ink and paper. But when you read it, the Holy Spirit comes into you, and it becomes alive, okay? So these words are living. This is a living thing. But you'll never know unless we open it and study it. And we have to really feed our spirit, okay? Well, you know, church is great on Sunday and Wednesday. It's still a time, isn't it? You know, if you're truly born again, you're going to need to, just like you eat every day, just because your mom invited you over for dinner for Christmas, don't mean you don't have to eat till next Christmas. You've got to constantly feed
you. Yeah.
We feed our body 3 times a day. How many times should we feed our spirit?
And you know, the more the world says that the more you put into something, the more you're going to get out of it. And it's true. The same thing with the Word of God. Praying in the Spirit, praying in English or Spanish, if you can pray in Spanish. But the more of the things of God you get in you, I mean, the more it's going to manifest on the outside. When we're born again, we have a brand new spirit, but we have to renew our minds.
Well, yeah, God's called
the Word of God.
And again, you know, you can have as much God as you want or as little of God as you want. So God's calling us. He leads it up to us. He's not going to put a gun to your head and tell you, go read my Bible, get born again. He's saying, hey, all right, I've given you this grace and I've given you this right or this opportunity or this privilege or gift, whatever, however you want to look at it, say it. But this is not, you know, he gives it to us. And it's up to us to receive it. So let's just get into some scripture already, because, man, I feel, you know, and remember, we're talking today about repentance. We're talking truly about the grateful heart, okay? The grateful heart, which is it's a fruit that's born from repentance.
That's
once
right.
Once you realize that you are born again, once you realize he's taking your death sentence, he's taking your penalty, your death penalty, all right? You have no choice but to be grateful. And that only comes from repentance, opening up your heart, receiving the love of God in your heart. We have to open up our hearts and receive it, because he loved us first. And until we are able to receive that love, we're not going to receive it. We're not going to be walking in fullness. We're probably, I don't know, we're not walking in repentance. What the Bible just says is repentance.
Yeah, if we don't know what he did for us, we're not going
to
be grateful.
We're going to talk about it today. We're going to back it up with scripture. Don't listen to my words. My words don't matter. But the scripture will testify to what we're saying. Then your spirit will testify that it's true. So let's start off in Psalms. Psalm 50, verse 7. And remember, we're talking about repentance, a repentant heart, a grateful heart. And here's what David writes in Psalm 50, verse 7. Oh, my people, listen as I speak. Here are my charge against you. I am God, your God. Now, this is what I'm reading. This is David penning the word of God as God was speaking. So this is God speaking right now. So it says, oh, my people, listen as I speak. Here are my charge against you, Israel. I am God, your God. I have no complaint about your sacrifices or your burnt offerings that you constantly offer. But I do not need the bulls from your barns, or the goats from your pens. For all the animals of the forest are mine, and I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and all the animals on the field, they are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For all the world is mine and everything in it. Do I eat the meat of bulls? Do I drink the blood of goats? Make thankfulness your sacrifice to God, and keep the vows you made to the Most High. Wow, okay. So here, when I studied this, it opened up my mind and gave me a revelation of my heart where, you know, God owns everything. He created everything. So if God created everything, everything we got is borrowed from God, basically, or a gift from God, okay? It's given from God. So when we come to understand that, that really helps open up that I don't know, a river or a trench of gratefulness, you know what I mean?
Oh, yeah.
And we have to know that. So So God doesn't need us, and just, you know, he doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our time. So last week when I was in worship at the church congregation, I was, you know, praying about stuff. And the Lord has shown me, like, you know, I don't need your time. I don't need your money. I don't need you doing this, that. You know, whatever you could do, I don't need. You know, I need your heart. I want your heart.
Yes, he wants our heart.
Yeah. Yeah. And when he has our heart, then he can do so. David's saying here, you know, God don't need the sacrifice. He don't need you chopping up bulls and doves and burning them at the altar. He don't need no type of incense burning. That's fine and wonderful. But he wants our heart. He wants us to be thankful. And thankfulness is the sacrifice that pleases the Lord. And he wants us to keep the vows we made.
Yeah, and God's all-knowing, so he understands that, you know, he doesn't need our money. Just like you said, he doesn't need sacrifices. He owns it all anyway.
Yeah.
But God wants our heart. And it's like Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will go also. Yeah. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, what they had lost is that innocence of depending on God for everything, and they started depending on themselves. They started, you know, being self-sufficient instead of depending on God for you know, for their needs. And
yeah.
And that's why we tithe. God doesn't need our money, but he knows that if he's got our money, he's got our heart, because we're
self-sufficient.
Well, we're selfish is really the deal. Oh, I mean, we want to take care of ourselves instead of letting God take care of us.
Well, yeah. And we're not saying, you know, when I say God don't need your money or need your works, you know, you run around town and all that stuff, hand out sandwiches. No, that's not what I'm getting at. Is God needs your heart first. It doesn't matter. If you're running around, like, just for instance, when I was giving out tons of ravioli when I first got saved, God didn't truly have my heart. But he had my time and my muscle, you know, moving all the stuff around. But that wasn't, but my heart wasn't completely committed to him. My heart was more in trying to be known as a Christian, trying to prove to the world that I was born again and saved. But guess what? That was a mistake. But God blessed me and showed me that, hey, you know what? Stop thinking you're some crazy superhero for me. The world wasn't waiting for you to get saved, all right? And now everything's going to change. No, I need you to be, you know, humble.
Yeah,
you know?
And I believe that at that time, I believe that God had your heart.
Yeah.
He just wanted more of it.
Well, I didn't have any, he had my heart, but I didn't have an understanding.
Right.
Of
yeah.
the word, yeah. And I was caught up. So, well, it's like a double-mindedness. I heard something this morning where the devil is going to, you know, God gives you a new birth, but the devil's going to try to make you codependent on your old life. To your new life. So I was codependent or using some of the wisdom from my before I was born again, like this, you know, kill, eat or be eaten type, you know, dog eat dog. Yeah, going up,
looking
you know,
for number
stepping
one.
On, yeah, stepping over people to get to the top.
That's
trying
what
to
happened
make,
in
yeah.
the Garden of Eden.
Yeah,
that's
so,
what I was trying
yeah.
to explain.
Yeah, so what are you trying to do? Is we have to humble ourselves and know that we're not here to compete. We're here to compliment. We're to walk together. Jesus did, you know, come down with a cape and a mask, say, I'm super, you know, spiritual man, and I'm here to save the world. He didn't even tell anybody at the time. He kept it a secret.
Yeah.
So we have to be humble, but we have to completely surrender our heart before we really could do anything else for God. I mean, read Psalms 50, right? He says, I don't need your bills from your barns. He says, I own them. So what are you thinking?
He owns it all. And what's so cool is when we're born again, he's our father. And so our father owns it all.
Well,
so
yeah.
that's what he wants us to do. The Bible says that we can't please God without faith, and faith and belief and faith and trust are the same thing. So if we don't trust God, if we don't trust that our father who owns it all is going to take care of us, then we're not going to please God.
Yeah.
He wants us to trust him totally with every area of our life.
Yeah.
And be grateful for what he's done for us.
Remember this, the God wants to clean us up from inside out.
Yeah.
He don't want us to you know, and again, we're not whitewashed tombs, right? We're looking good on the outside and dead, dry bones on the inside. We're not that dirty cup on the inside and a clean, shiny cup on the outside. God wants our heart. Anything, God concerned more about the things we don't see or hear, the things that are in the spirit. He's more concerned about our spiritual health versus
yeah.
our physical, you know. And again, so righteousness, gratitude, is what God wants from us, not sacrifice and works. He'll take the sacrifice and works, but first we need to have the righteousness and the obedience. So the obedience will need us to do things for God and sacrifice things for God.
Yeah, Paul said it like this. Paul said the love of Christ compels us.
There it is.
So when you realize how much Jesus loved us, that he laid down his life for us, then the love of Christ compels you to do the works that he's called you before the foundation of the earth. He's called every one of us to works that are that he called us to, and that we're to walk in them. And we walk in them because of the love of Christ that compels us.
And we're going to show this to you even more, because this is a message where we all need to come to understand in the revelation. And what we're going to talk about, Pastor Bob's going to read in Luke, is this is a great example of gratitude. I have yet to find a better example of gratitude of our Lord Jesus in this, you know. But
In Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36, the Bible says, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. She then knelt behind him at his feet weeping, and her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman he was touching him. She is a sinner. Then Jesus answered his thoughts, read his mind, is what he did. Simon, he said, y'all get that. He called this man Simon. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. Then Jesus told him a story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other, but neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Then Simon answered, I suppose the one that he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said, that's right.
Okay.
Then he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust off my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love, but a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven.
Wow.
I want to tell you that this woman here, I believe with all my heart, was the same woman that was caught in adultery. Where the Pharisees threw her at Jesus' feet and said that Jesus, she was caught in the very act of adultery. You know, the Bible said, I mean, the law of Moses said we should stone her. What do you say? Well, Jesus, you know, he ended up saying, he who was out without sin, throw the first stone at her, and everybody left from the oldest to the youngest. And Jesus, when she was there, she asked the woman, where are your accusers? And she said, there are none, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And when I was asking y'all to remember that he called that man Simon, you know, one of the accounts talks about Simon the leper, that they went to Simon the leper's house to eat, and that the woman came with an alabaster flask. And I'm telling you, I believe that this Simon was Simon the leper. I believe that Jesus healed him, and he was one of the 10 lepers that got healed, but he was one of the 9 that didn't come back. He was ungrateful. And I'm telling you, man, when you think about this, that woman, Simon thought that he was better than that woman, you know, that he was, you know, but she had been forgiven. And when Jesus said this, he said, but a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Jesus is talking about the way we think, that we think we're forgiven little. But I'm telling you, it's like we talked about in the prison on Saturday. If someone was standing up in front of the judge when the judge pronounces sentence on you and says you're sentenced to 5 years in prison, and somebody comes up and says, judge, I want to do their time for them, it would be reasonable for you to be grateful.
Yeah, well,
Jesus Christ took our death penalty, every one of us, so we've all been forgiven the same. And it's just, I mean, it's just reasonable, it's logical for us to be grateful.
Well, yeah, and you know, it says one of the Pharisees. We know about the Pharisees. They weren't even looking for a savior, so we know that. But here's the thing, Simon the Pharisee. He's so focused on the works, was focused on the works and the hospitality of the sinful woman. See, he was focused on Jesus. He was looking for a reason to point a finger at Jesus. So he wasn't even paying attention to the customs of that world. Like, and the customs were, when you come in, they wore sandals. They would wash your feet because there's a lot of dust.
Yeah.
And then they would anoint your head with oil, and then they would, you know, greet you with a kiss. This was standard, bare minimum hospitality for someone to invite you over. So he was too focused on what was going on with this woman, because this woman of sin showed up. And he was wondering why this woman of sin showed up and what was going on. So he was, like, blown away. So he had all that religion on him, so he was falling short. But praise to God that the woman, she made up for where Simon, the host, fell short. She started kissing Jesus' feet. So now here's the thing that caught me the most when I was studying this. In verse 39, when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, speaking of Jesus, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. See, where Simon neglected to find out, it's not about the woman touching Jesus. It was about Jesus touching the woman. Okay, it had nothing to do with the woman was truly touched by Jesus. And she had an attitude of gratitude, walked in, wasn't even invited, but showed up with her flask and started anointing him.
Yeah, very expensive oil. Very perfume is what the Bible says. I mean, she didn't care. Jesus had her heart. She was forgiven. She should have been, if this was the woman caught in adultery, she should have been put to death by stoning. And instead, Jesus forgave her, and he said, you know, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. He forgave her. And I'm telling you, every one of us is forgiven that same way from our sins. And Simon, you know, he didn't think he was a sinner.
Well, that's the problem.
He didn't think.
Well, we'll find out in the next verse why he came in the first place. But, you know, he was judging. Simon the Pharisee was judging what Jesus was doing. But the woman was thankful for already what Jesus had done for her.
Yeah, that spirit of religion will come in and start, you know, it's like Pastor Reed said that one time at the prison. You know, we need to look in the mirror instead of looking out the window. And there's a time, the truth that we know will set us free. You know, the truth, if you see someone walking off a cliff, you want to grab them and pull them back. So there is truth. When you see someone that's caught in sin, you want to help them out of it. But when you think you don't have, like Simon, he said this woman's a sinner, and he didn't even realize so was he.
He was worse, yeah. At least the woman had
Rochelle McCann's is watching.
Oh, praise the Lord. Right, so I love you, honey. Good morning, Rochelle. Here's the deal. Luke 7, you need to look at it. Here's the thing. I tell you, her sins are many. Here's the thing. We all are in need of a Savior. Her sins are many. But she was forgiven. She realized it. She had a touch from Jesus. She knows. And she came in. She had gratitude towards the Lord. She had an opportunity to show her gratitude. And she took all advantage of it when she saw him. And she was
thankful. The love of Christ compelled her.
Yeah. So here it is. I tell you, her sins are many. She knew it. She knew it, but she humbled herself. She had a contrite heart. She wasn't walking around by words trying to say, ooh, look at me. You know, I don't need a savior. I've saved myself. We're not going to save ourselves. We need a savior. Okay? So we need to give our hearts to the Lord. That's what the most important thing is. Yeah. So, I mean, we have to have an attitude of gratitude. And that right there, that woman there, the sinful woman, that is an amazing example of gratitude.
Repentance leading to the grateful.
Yeah, I mean, she was just straight up, you know, she was all in. She wasn't all right. She pulled out the alabaster and she poured the good oil. She kissed his feet. She wiped, cleaned his feet with her tears.
Yeah.
Okay, so here it is, you know, and we have to, again, we don't have the opportunity to clean Jesus' feet right now with our tears. But we have a way to honor him with our heart, our gratefulness, and we will be grateful, you know, and it all starts in the heart. So, you know, like when I get up in the morning, a lot of times I'll just say, Lord, thank you. I'm alive and I know you got something for me today.
Yeah.
And I'm grateful for today. We got to focus on what's happening right now. Don't look ahead 10 years or 5 years or even a week or two. God is about, you know, walking with it.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? He's
and
not going to give you a roadmap.
What you have, you know, instead of complaining about what you don't have.
All right, here it is. Ready? Now, we're going to talk about Luke. So, you know, the part about the gratefulness is recognizing that you are in need of a Savior, and you then you recognize that you accept it, and then you are forgiven. Okay? So that's the thing. So it all starts off with an invitation, it seems, when you read back to the early disciples. Well, of course, it tells us in Luke 5, verse 27, and which is going to be talking about Matthew here. Later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi. Levi is Matthew, okay, the man who wrote the gospel, Matthew, okay? So there is one of the more comprehensive gospels in there of the four. So this is the man that Jesus, and this is how it all started. This man wrote a book, a whole gospel about Jesus, okay? But it all started as he was a tax collector. So understand that. So as Jesus left the town, he saw the tax collector named Levi, Matthew, sitting at his booth. And he said to him, follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. So think about that. Talk about truly born again. Born again. You don't need anything from your old life. Just turn around and follow Jesus. That's what he asks of us. I know it's difficult at times, and I'm not saying it because it was difficult for all of us. But that's the type of discipleship he's looking for. And that don't mean put the sales sign on your house, quit your job, sell your car. It means...
But it might.
Yeah, give him your heart. Give him your heart. So later Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with him. But the Pharisees and the teacher of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus and the disciples. Why do you eat with such and drink with such scum? So here we go again. The religious leaders of the day, they're already pointing fingers and judging. They're judging, thinking they're holier than thou. They have a self-righteousness. Okay? Just because you go to church on Sunday and every other Wednesday, don't make you any better than the one that don't show up on Wednesday. Okay? We don't get caught up in the self-righteousness, because that's not what it's all about. So he pointed fingers at these Pharisees. Why do you eat such scum? And here's how Jesus replied. Healthy people don't need a doctor, but sick people do. I have not come to those who think they are righteous.
Who think they are righteous.
That's right. But those who know they are sinners and need to repent. So there it is. See that? So this verse right here. Jesus can only come to you. Good morning, Dante. We're sorry to hear you about what's going on, my brother. And our prayers are with you and you. In your time of grief and loss, and we pray right now, Lord, that you give
Jesus
comfort to my brother.
Yes, Lord, pour
and
comfort
we pray
and
for
peace out on him right now.
The souls of those, Lord, and we praise you, Lord Jesus, in your mighty name. Thank you, Lord. God bless you, brother. So here it is. He didn't come to those who think they are righteous. So if we're walking around like we think we got it all, we don't need a Savior. You're in trouble.
Well, it's like, you know, it's like the verse we just read. Simon, he thought he was better than that woman, but
yeah.
That woman knew she needed a Savior. And instead of Simon knowing he needed a Savior, Levi, the tax collector, I mean, he dropped everything and followed Jesus. When you get a word from God, and you know it's a word from God, it will change everything.
Yeah.
You'll drop everything to follow him.
Praise the Lord. You know, and think about this. This guy was a tax collector. They were one of the most, they were like the pimps and the drug dealers back then, I guess. You know what I mean?
How do you feel about the IRS?
Yeah. No. Well, yeah, but, you know, I don't know. These IRS will send you a letter. The thing is, know this, that first of all, the first good thing to repent, the first step to repentance is recognizing that you are in need of a Savior. Just the same thing. All right, so you got to follow symptoms. So when people go to a doctor, why? They don't go to a doctor usually because they're feeling great. They go to a doctor because they're recognizing that they're not right. And that's what happens. So we have to recognize that we need a Savior. We need to know that it doesn't matter if you think you're perfect. You're born into sin. All right. So Jesus did not come for the righteous who think they are. He had to walk by them because they were hardened.
Yeah.
They were already hardened. He needed to get to the ones that knew that they were sinners and he wanted to, or they needed to repent. It's just like that clay we were talking about yesterday.
Yeah.
You know what? If that clay is already dry and hard, there's nothing you can do with it. And that's what happens sometimes. But then you got that clay that's soft. So even that hard clay, that you've got to take it and smash it. Okay, we have to break ourselves. We have to break our spirit.
The first thing that we have to come to the realization and the truth is that God is God and
yeah.
we're not.
Yeah,
and we're talking about the clay. You know, the potter, the pot doesn't tell the potter what to do.
No.
You know, I mean, the potter does what he wants with the clay. And we're the clay and he's the potter. He's God and we're not. And when we finally realize that, and that's what humbling yourself means. Humbling yourself simply means to do it God's way and realizing he's God and we're not, and doing it his way. And he gives us the instruction manual in the Bible.
Thank you, Lord.
You know, I've heard of people that, you know, that are not, they, you know, they don't think that God still speaks. You know, I mean, God, I hear God's voice all the time. You know, you can read your Bible out loud and you can hear God's voice.
Somebody's talking.
But, yeah, man, I'm telling you. But God wants to speak to us. He loves us. You know, it's even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, if that doesn't show the love, but we have to understand that he's God and we're not, and we need to do it. We need to humble ourselves and do it his way. And when we do that, when we humble ourselves and do it his way, he will exalt us in due time.
Here's the thing. We need to come to ourselves at times, and depending on where you are, what you're doing. You know, it doesn't matter about the money, it doesn't matter about the cars, the women, the men, whatever you're chasing, it does not matter. Because you're going to be chasing that forever. Okay? There's an emptiness in our hearts. It's a void. And it only can be filled. It's a spiritual void that can only be filled by a spiritual filling. You can't put a car or money in there. Okay? It's a gaping hole. And the longer we run from it, the larger it seems to get. God's drawing us into him. He's drawing us in. He's drawing us to repentance. He's showing us love. And we love him because he loved us first. Okay? So to walk in the gratefulness of the Lord, to walk in the repentance that will bring you to the new birth, born-again believer, walking with God, we have to. The fruit will bear, and the fruit will be evident. It's a gratefulness, just as that woman with the alabaster flesh, just like Matthew. You know, he followed Jesus. He stopped collecting taxes. He followed Jesus, and he honored Jesus later after he's gone. He wrote the whole gospel. Okay, that's how grateful he was that, and he wanted to get the word out. He penned the book of Matthew.
Yeah,
okay.
The reality of it is that the reason that we, and I say we, because we can all do it, but the reason that we're ungrateful is because we don't realize, and maybe we don't really believe what God actually did for us. Because if you realize it, I mean, in Romans 12, 1 and 2 says that it's only logical, it's only reasonable to be a living sacrifice. I mean, when you realize what God's done for you, it's only reasonable. It's not super spiritual. It was only reasonable for that woman to come in there and just give everything to Jesus. I mean, what he had done for her. And I'm telling you, he's done the same thing for every one of us. So it's only reasonable to be a living sacrifice and to be grateful and to be thankful to him.
That's why the Pharisees were so self-righteous, because they felt that they were above and beyond, because they thought that their service to the Lord, their religion to the Lord, their ritualistic lifestyle to the Lord was above reasonable. It was super, super reasonable. You know what I mean? It was a gift. See, that's where they were wrong, and they missed the call. See, the thing is, God came and sent Jesus not for the righteous. He didn't send them for the Pharisees. He sent for the, like Matthew, Levi. He sent them for the woman with the alabaster flesh. He sent them for the sinners, the adulterers, the murderers, the liars, the cheats. That's who Jesus came for.
Yeah, and
specifically.
And when Jesus said that, I came for the for the sinners, not the ones who think they're righteous.
Yeah.
Because in John 3:16, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Everyone knows that, but in 17 and 18, it goes on to say that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. God's not condemning. He's made a way. He wants all to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants all to come to repentance, none to perish. But it's when we think we don't need a Savior that we're ungrateful. And, you know, that's Jesus is going to go out and find, what did it say? He left the 99 to find that one.
Yeah.
And that's what the church needs to do. The church needs to get back to the fact that we come together to be equipped to go out of those walls and to go out and rescue the prisoners of war. You know, the devil, we're in a war that's already been won, and the devil's already been defeated, but he's got prisoners of war, and he's holding them captive, and we need to tell them the truth. That way they can know the truth, and the truth that they know will set them free.
Hey, look, so here's the thing, and, you know, Jesus, we have to come to know that we need a Savior. We have to come, not, you know, we need to be reliant and on God. We need to reach out. You know, God's always reaching out to us, but we don't always listen. We need to accept God in our heart. And one of the first fruits that you will bear is this thankfulness, you know? And it's like, you know, in the world, when your wife or your husband is really mad with you, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your mom, your dad, someone that means a lot to you is really mad with you, but then, and you know you're wrong, but then all of a sudden you think you're going to get, you know, run through the ringer, but they forgive you. They show you mercy and grace, they forgive you. And you're so thankful.
Yeah.
You got this all heart of gratitude, like, wow, thank you. What can I do for you? You know, I'll wash your car or I'll take you to dinner or something. You know what I mean? You have this. So picture that in your mind, that thankfulness that when, because everyone watching and everyone in this life has been forgiven for something, from a friend, a brother, a mother, a father. Even if you got to go back to your childhood, you were forgiven for something, and you had a heart of gratitude towards it.
Yeah. And even if you had, I mean, if you want to just, you know, put it on a, where people could understand a little bit different, let's say that your house was up for, that you didn't pay your mortgage, and your house was up for repossession, or they were going to close on your house, and so someone came, and you owed, I don't know, you know, 100 grand or whatever, and someone came and paid that off. I mean, you would be grateful to them.
Oh, yeah.
But what Jesus did for us is way more than that. We have eternity. We have eternity to live in paradise with him because of what he did. God didn't want robots. He gave us free will. That's what happened in the garden. The devil came in. The devil's still doing that. Did God really say? He's going to continue saying that to you, and you have to be filled with the Word of God, filled with the Spirit of God, pray in the Spirit to build up your most holy faith. And when you do that, you can hear the devil, and you can shut him down. You can do just like Jesus did and say, it is written, devil, and then he'll flee from you. To resist the devil means that you speak the Word of God to him, and he will flee from you.
Well, and that's the key. Now, you can only say it is written if you know what is written.
That's
so
right.
That's the big point. And again, I can't stress enough that the Word of God will help improve our walk, and it's going to, you know,
the Word of God is our spiritual food.
It's
not just going to help our walk. It's going to sustain us in this life until we're in paradise. I mean, you cannot be a Christian without the Word of God being your spiritual food. You will be living in defeat, and it's not scriptural to be defeated. It's normal to be challenged, but it's not scriptural to be defeated.
So, again, we need the Word of God.
For sure.
So just again, you know, everyone watching, you have an opportunity to serve the Lord. You got to look for gratefulness. First, number one, realize you need a Savior. Number two, accept it, and then show a gratitude, because that's what God truly wants, is gratitude, thankfulness. Accept him with thanksgiving. Be thankful. That's the worship that he wants, okay? So that's what we need to know. We're going into Acts 11, all right?
Acts 11, I'm going to start in verse 15. As I begin to speak, Peter continued, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as he fell on us at the beginning. Then I thought of the Lord's words when he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And since God gave these Gentiles the same gift he gave us when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way? Who are we to determine who is worthy. That's what he's saying. Because Peter, you know, he was going by the laws of the Jews, the Jewish laws. You know, they weren't supposed to eat certain type of food and everything. But God showed him. He had a vision three different times that God showed him. And God told him, don't call something unclean that I've cleansed. So when God, I'm telling you, man, I mean, you know, it's like me and Eddie here. I mean, we were, I mean, man, I don't even want to talk about how wicked that I was. But God cleansed me. He gave me a new spirit and a new heart. So who's anybody to say any different?
Yeah.
Anyway, he goes on and says, you know, who was I to stand in God's way? When the others heard this, they stopped objecting and began praising God. They said, we can see that God has also given the Gentiles
the privilege
of repenting of their sins.
Woo!
And receiving eternal
Hallelujah.
Life. Woo-hoo. You know, the Bible talks about it before that the Jewish believers criticized Peter for eating with the Gentiles.
Yeah.
But he explained that vision. And I'm telling you, when I was reading this this morning, the God reminded me of how the denominations are the division that's in the church, and how denominations. When Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail it," what makes you think denominations are going to come in and do anything? The deal is, Jesus is going to build his church, and his church will be in unity. The question is, are you going to get on board? People, get ready. There's a train coming. And you need to know, you got to realize, are you going to get on board and be in unity? I don't care if you're Baptist, Pentecostal. I saw this deal on Facebook, and it had Pentecostals when they read the Bible, where it says that the Holy Spirit fell on them, and they began to speak in tongues, and the guy was all happy, the picture. Then it right below it showed a picture of the guy not happy, and it said when they read that they sold all their possessions and gave everyone in need. I don't know a Baptist church out there that's selling all their possessions and giving to everyone in need. And it just, it irritates me about the division in the church. Jesus is coming back for a church that's in unity, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Make a decision right now if you're going to be on board or not.
Again, you know,
I don't care what denomination you are.
This ain't like the DPS office or the motor vehicle office, you know. Catholics on line one, you know, Baptists on line two, Pentecostals go to line seven. You know what I mean? He's coming for the church.
That's right.
His body. All right? Not these divisions. This is all man-made. This is religion. And we need to put religion, because religion is what kept the Pharisees from Jesus. I mean, and I'm not saying that this is what happened. Because all those divisions, the denominations believe in Christ. Whatever it is, we need to stop focusing on our differences and come together on the things we believe in, which is the foundation, which is we laid is Christ Jesus on a cross. That's our foundation, okay? Here it is. We need to know this. So
the unity is going to happen. I mean, Jesus said it. You know, I mean, so the unity is going to happen. It's just a matter of who's going to get on board with it. I am.
Put away your division. Somebody's talking about a couch.
About what?
A couch. I think there was someone on the couch. Here it is. Now, here it is. So, this is the part that got me. That's why we even read the scripture. Because, you know, again, the Holy Spirit fell on him, just like the day of Pentecost, right? And then Peter was like, look, who am I going to get in the way? God revealed to him. God had to reveal to him. Like there was no mistake or question that he had to bring salvation to this household.
Yeah.
Okay? So here it is. He said, go there. And then the thing was, everyone was, you know, bickering. And, oh, no, but they're Gentiles. They're not clean. And the Jews need to get over it back then, and they did, because they thought they were better than them. And so they stopped objecting and begin praising the Lord.
Yeah, and then the Jews, you know, they were God's chosen people, but they rebelled against God with their unbelief. And God brought us, you know, in. We're grafted in. I mean, I love the Jews. I love Israel. I mean, you know, God said that, you know, I bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. And I bless you, Israel. And I just, you know, the thing about it is that the Gentiles were brought in and we're grafted in. So now we're God's chosen people as well. And but that's why, because of their unbelief, their rebellious heart of unbelief.
Well, here it is. You know, God's giving the Gentiles a privilege. Okay, just like he's given all of us this privilege. Okay, so when we're saying, well, this guy's not good enough, this is, no, see, everyone, Jesus came for the sinner, the worst of the worst. Okay, get to the front of the line. All right, so here's the thing. We have a privilege, and this is the thing that came to me most about this. This is a privilege for repentance. It's a privilege. It's not owed to us. It's a free gift. It's by grace. So now when you come to understand that, it's by nothing you've done, even saying yes, you know what I mean, and turning to him.
Yeah.
That doesn't give you the right to think that you've done something.
And when you're talking about that privilege, it reminds me of the word exousia, where in John 1 it says that Jesus came to his own, which can mean he came to the Jews, but they did not receive him, or, and it also say he came to his own creation, but Jesus came to his own, but they did not receive him. But to them that received him, he gives them the right, the privilege, and the power, that exousia, to become children of God.
So we need to get, we need to have a gratitude for it, a heart of gratitude. It's a privilege, and get it straight, okay? Because here's the thing. If you do not have gratitude and you're not thankful, what are you doing? Okay, so know that God is good, but we need to have that grateful heart. If we don't have grateful heart, that's one of the fruits that we bear. Okay, see, when we get born again, we're to bear fruit. That's what the Bible talks about. Okay? It's fruit that people will be able to see. It's fruit that will witness to the goodness of God, its transformation power. And one of them is gratitude. All right? And gratitude starts in the heart, and then it's going to work its way out to your actions or activities. Okay? You're going to change your habits. Okay? If you're truly grateful to the Lord for what he's done, you're going to change your habits. So, you know, that's something to keep in mind. So, we're going to talk about, I guess, Psalm 51 now, right? So here it is. Psalm 51, verses 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. This is David. Okay? This is David really calling out to the Lord. Okay? And it says here, restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to the rebels, and they will return to you. And here it is. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves. And then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice, so I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Look with the favor of Zion and help her. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will be pleased with the sacrifice offered in the right spirit. All right. So check it out here. Then you will be pleased with the sacrifice. See, God's not against sacrifice. God's not against you singing and dancing and worship. God's not against you giving out a sandwich. God's not against you praying. And he wants that. But unless we have the right heart and attitude, the right spirit, these sacrifices don't mean a thing to God. He looks right through them. They're like transparent. Okay? He's looking at your heart first. So when your heart is right, he's going to open up. So restore me the joy of your salvation. See, that's the thing. When we're walking with Christ and we're truly grateful, there's a joy that comes to us. David felt the disconnect from God for what he's done. He sinned against God willfully. He knew God. And he sinned against him willfully, committed adultery, and then sent, Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, to die at the front line knowing this. He didn't put a knife to his throat himself, but he sent them knowing that the chances are he's going to get killed. All right? So it's no difference. God knew his intention. All right? He didn't send him out to be a war hero. He sent him out to be a martyr and die so he could have his wife. It was despicable. All right? So here's the thing. He knew that, but he pleaded with God. He came with a broken spirit. He felt the emptiness, the disconnect. So we're connected with God. Everything's all right. Then we fall into a willful sin pattern. And then also we feel a disconnect. We realize the emptiness. And David realized that. So he said, I will teach your ways to rebels. Make me willing to obey. God will order your steps.
Yeah, and what's so cool about this, well, for one thing, what you said about, God, it's not that he doesn't want us to sacrifice. It's just like the woman with the alabaster jar. Jesus knew her heart, so he was like, yeah, let her do it. You know, it's kind of like when someone wants to, like Laura Kelly wanting to bless me with gas money on the way to the prison. I could say no, and I did. No, keep it. And she's like, no. You know, I mean, she's wanting to bless. Why would I take her blessing? You know, she's blessing me, and she's going to get blessed for it. And so that's what Jesus was like. You know, she's sacrificed. You know, she's given a sacrifice, and he didn't stop her. But if Simon would have done it, it might have been different because his heart wasn't right. But, you know, this scripture in the New King James, starting in verse 10, David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors their ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. All of this he asked God to do so that he could teach sinners and transgressors, and they would be converted. You know, his whole mission was the same mission as what God's mission was, to rescue sinners from the clutches of the enemy.
See, when David was, he said, restoring and all that stuff, now we'll talk about it next week, I'm sure. I think that's what we're going to talk about. But David had a contrite heart. He had a godly sorrow. When you feel that disconnect, especially, it's a godly sorrow for his sins. He was the king. He had no one above him but God. So he could have done what he wanted. So, see, he could have took Bathsheba and killed her husband with the guillotine or the hanging and still would have got away with it. But instead he said, right away there was also, he was doing it underhanded and he felt sneaky and he was trying to, you know, you can't hide anything from God. He sees it all. Yeah. So we're transparent. But he knew that what he'd done was wrong, okay? And he was contrite about it. He didn't say, look, I done it. I'm the king and tough luck. That's what I did. I stole your wife and I sent your husband to die. He could have said that, but he did not fear man, but he feared God.
Right.
He wanted God's restoration, okay? He didn't try to save face and hire a PR team to say, all right, let everyone know that this, you know,
yeah, and, you know, you're saying
TMZ.
How he was, you know, he feared God and not man. Because in one of the Psalms, I can't remember where, he says that your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you.
Yeah.
And this was after he had the affair with Bathsheba and killed Uriah. And he still said, your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so he had the fear of God, which was a reverence of God. David was a man after God's own heart. I mean, after all this. And so this is why it's so important to understand that it's not, we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. But what it is when you're chasing after God, when you're seeking him, in Matthew 6:33, Jesus did not say, seek God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to him. He said, seek first. You know, I can't remember where it is, but it says that when we diligently seek God, he rewards us. That word diligent means to search after and investigate. God is the only one that wants to be investigated. You know, he wants you to investigate his ways because like the angels that circle around singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And they bow down. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And they bow down. They see something new about God every time. They go over and over and over. And when we look into the Word of God, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. When you look into the Word of God and understand that the Word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to separate the flesh from the spirit, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. When you realize that the Word is alive, you look into the Scriptures, and you're going to be like those angels. You're going to see something new every single time.
When we ask God to restore us, see, here's the thing. God is the one that can restore us. And we need to come to with a broken spirit and a broken heart. It's that simple. Then it says, then you will be pleased to sacrifice offered in the right spirit that says in the New King James or whatever, of righteousness, offered in righteousness. See, the right spirit is the righteousness. When God doesn't care about our sacrifice. That's the show that we honor him. But guess what? It doesn't mean a thing to God. If our heart is wrong. So, again, it would be like whitewashed tomb. The Pharisees were good like that, looking like they were doing it right on the outside, polished up and all that, but they were filthy on the inside. You know, it's not about a routine or a ritual. It's about a relationship with
Amen.
God, and we need to know that. The broken spirit man, break that spirit, and God will put it back together 100 times fold stronger. You'll be strong in the Lord, okay? You'll be strong in the Lord, and you'll be profitable for the kingdom, and he will teach you, you know, he'll make you willing to obey him, okay? And he will give you the way to teach the rebels, and that's what it's all about. It's not about us. God will put you back together to help others. It's real simple. And we need to do this. We need to know that it's not about us. And repentance and thankfulness. David was thankful, okay? David was very thankful. He was pleading to God. Please, God, restore me. And that's what we need to do sometimes. Come with that broken heart, that contrite heart. God, restore me. I'm a mess. Help me, Lord. Restore me. But we got to come to that point, you know? I mean, you know, geez, you got to be broken down sometimes.
The Lord gave me the saying that everyone has to hit rock bottom, but everybody's rock bottom is different. You know, some people, like I might have said it last week, but somebody can steal a piece of gum when they're, you know, 8 years old, and that could be their rock bottom when they turn to the Lord. Or it could be someone like me, 48 years old, in the back of the sheriff's car with my rock bottom. But everyone has to come to the point where they know they need a Savior. And when they do that, that's when the repentance, the genuine repentance comes.
Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, right? We got to come with a broken heart, and believe me, he wants to break us completely. We come with, you know, you got to let God break your spirit and let him, and come to repentance, a true repentance, a gratefulness, where you know, it's more than a sacrifice. God wants his obedience, okay? Sacrifice, obedience is greater than sacrifice. This is God wants us to not be religious ritual. He wants to have a relationship. He wants us to have a righteousness, virtual ritual. Righteousness to God is what we need, and that's what we need to do. We need to come to God with a contrite heart. Praise the Lord.
Yeah, I like that. What you said about he wants obedience and not sacrifice.
Well, yeah.
And that obedience is being a living sacrifice.
It is.
It means you're being obedient. God said go. He said go out into the world, all the world, and preach the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
He said, you know, go make disciples. So he's already given us instruction on what to do as born-again believers. You know, so God will also speak to you about what he wants you to do specifically. But he's already given us instruction on what to do as born-again, as the church. You know, go and preach the gospel and go and make disciples. But if you're not born-again, then you know, he says, turn to me. And when you turn to the Lord, the veil will be lifted away and you'll start being able to see clear.
You want to read Joel?
Joel chapter 2, verse 12 says, even now, says the Lord, turn and come to me with all your heart in genuine repentance, with fasting and weeping and mourning, until every barrier is removed and the broken fellowship is restored. Rip your heart to pieces in sorrow and contrition, and not your garments. You know, he don't care about us tearing, you know, like they used to tear their clothes when they were in sorrow and stuff. He don't want us to tear our clothes. He wants us to tear our heart. Now return in repentance to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, faithful to his covenant with his people, and he relents his sentence of evil when his people genuinely repent.
I want to thank the blog radio listeners today. Thanks for tuning in. We're going to close it up on Facebook, remember we said today, repentance, show gratitude to your Lord, and if you want to call out to your Lord, he's waiting for you. He came for the ones who know they need a Savior and repentance, and not the ones who think they're fine. So, thank you for tuning in, Blog Radio. Praise the Lord Jesus. All right, so we were talking about Joel, right? So, yeah.
You know, it's just that one of the definitions is to change your mind and your purpose. And if you're out there watching and you realize that the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you and you know that you're tired of this, you know, American lukewarm Christianity and you're ready to go all in, just call out to the Lord. Repent. Change your mind and your purpose from the things of this world to the things of God. God will, he'll take you and he'll exalt you as you humble yourself. Excuse me.
Yeah.